Well, good morning. Okay, we begin with true confession time. When I do the notes, I just copy the heading, and so I apologize for June. I got the year right, and on one copy, I got the day right. I saw one that had the day wrong, so. It's just massive creeping insanality. Other than that, it's fine. The other thing to say is someone asked me for something 2 Sundays ago. I got the answer, but I forgot the person. Was it you, Anita? About books. She'll talk to me later. So I think the remedy for that, for me, is at my age, I'm having trouble with consecutiveness. I forget A if someone says something about B. So I'm not a multitasker. I never have been. But so if you want something and I have access to it, just email me. It's in the weekly newsletter, and I'd be happy if I have it at my access to give it to you. Okay. But I forgot. I got the answer, but I forgot who it was. Oh, now, okay, where we are, I thought we would leave Proverbs after a while, it gets beaten up. And transition into the fall, we'll take a book and work through it. But I thought I would take some Psalms and go back to that. That's always so pretty. And I think the forgotten art among Christian people is not reading the scripture so much or studying the scripture so much, but meditating upon them, thinking about them. Thinking about the Lord. The logical question, if you pose that question, is what do you think about when you're thinking about the Lord? And as I thought through the text of the Psalms, I thought of Psalm 145. It's a litany of things to think about and his generosity to us. So as you look at the Psalm, before we attack it, several things you can say. One thing you can say, it's an acrostic. When we were in Proverbs 31, the ideal lady, beginning at verse 10 to 31 of Proverbs 31, we said that it's 22 verses, but what's unique about it is that each verse begins with a consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 22. So these are not only well written, but they're artistic, beautifully artistic. What would a Hebrew suggest if he has a 22 verse statement, which is the entire Hebrew alphabet? It means wholeness, it means completeness. So he's not only conveying content, but his attitude toward that content. It's whole. So the difficulty in this psalm, if there is one, is that one verse is missing. It should come in the Hebrew alphabet after verse 13, it should begin with the Hebrew letter nun, N, roughly. It does not. So when you study the history of this psalm, there's always a tendency for God's people to try to help him out. And so when you do the analysis of this psalm, several times scribes have added a verse to make it work. I would say he just didn't like noon. But it's fun. The copy of this, say at Qumran, has an added verse, which is fun. So it's an acrostic. When you look at this psalm, there's some really important things. It's the last psalm that David recorded, at least in the way it has been organized. We can say that. It's the only psalm that begins with the phrase, a psalm of praise of David. Usually it says, a psalm of David. But this is a psalm of praise to him. If you look at the notes, David wrote Psalms 138 to 145. This is the last in that collection. When you think about it, and you think about 138 to 45, I just sit and think. Sometimes it's disastrous because I forget what I thought. But Psalm 138 and 139 is a praise psalm. Psalms 140 to 143 is lament. He's bemoaning. He's sad. But then in 144 to 145, it's praise. And when I watched that rhythm, I came to the conclusion that what he is saying collectively from 138 to 145 is we should begin with praise and we should end with it. In between, there may be darkness. But after darkness, we would always say light. Or I say in the notes, after tears, lament, comes praise. After sorrow, thanksgiving. After darkness, light. All right. If I took you to the Great Reformation Monument in Geneva, Switzerland, the Latin across the base of it, which is the old city walls, is a Latin phrase that says this. This is what the reformers found. After darkness, light. All right. So you and I are maybe in a lament mood, but we're not going to end that way. That's what's pretty. So what is the theme of this little psalm? It's Thanksgiving. I don't know. It's adoration. You're thankful for what you have come to know. And you have come to know not merely intellectually, but experientially. And what this little psalm is just a litany of thankfulness. Was David young when he wrote it? Was David old? There's not technically a chronology here, or some people try to make one. I don't think so. When you look at the words in the psalm, I will is dominant. So David is somewhere sitting, Lord knows, thinking about his Lord. I will extol, I will bless, I will praise, I will meditate. I'll think about him purposefully. Descriptions of God, he's king. We'll come back to that, that's striking. He's great, he's glorious. He's powerful. There is greatness in him. There's just a litany of things when you look at the verbs and his actions, his abundant goodness. We may not know that each day. He is slow to anger. He sustains all who fall. So you can, maybe I've said this before, but Martin Luther went to get a haircut. He went down to the mayor of the city, who was also a pharmacist and a hairstylist. And in that home where he resided was a young nun by the name of Katie Van Bora. So what his motive was, we don't know. So he goes down and he's sitting in the chair getting his hair cut. And his barber says to him, Luther, teach me how to pray. Typically in Luther's style, he said, well, let me think about that. Luther wrote a pamphlet every 2 weeks of his life, answering questions, and some of them have become classic. And this one has become how, it's just called How to Pray Simply. And Luther's answer was, take a text of scripture, memorize it, and think through every line. And his great example would be the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, imagine that. He is ours. Thank him for that. He's a father. Just think about fatherhood in perfection. Hallowed be thy name. May you be worshiped today. That's a great way to pray. Thy kingdom come. We're looking for the great day of your vindication. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a good enough prayer. So far, so good. And he taught this barber how to take a text. The Lord is as a shepherd to me. We know that text. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What's the metaphor? Thank him for rest. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. How many times has he done that for David? He leads me in the path that's right for his namesake, his glory. And you can pray like that. And so I'm offering this little psalm to think about, to pray through. Here we go. This psalm begins with a prelude, an introduction. Here we go. So here's David. It's the only psalm that he, the superscription, a praise psalm. Here's the prelude. When you look at these words in verses 1 and 2, they pop out at you. The word will occurs 4 times in 2 verses that are couplets. I will. The word extol occurs once. The word bless twice. The word praise forever. So this is just introduction. So far, so good. Very simple. I will extol you, my God. Now that did not strike me as odd, but what follows does, O King. There are very few monarchs that are characterized by humility. But David knew his station. Exalted as one of the great kings of Israel, perhaps the greatest, depending on your criteria. But he realized that there was somebody above him. That's a beautiful way to pray. And here's the prayer. He begins by expressing wonder. There are, in these 4 verses from from 3 to 6, they're divided in two. And you know that because there's a statement and there's a response. A statement and a response. So I think it's neat just to sit. I like to sit and just think of the character of God. Great is the Lord. Just think about that. Highly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. So I would say to the Lord, the little bit I know about you, I'm really impressed, but it's not even the tip of the iceberg. There's a profundity, of complexity and beauty, which is what beauty is, complexity without distortion, in the context of multiplicity, unsearchable. I will never know you completely, but I can know you truly because you have let me. Right? Infinity intersected with finitude and lifted broken finitude into the realm of infinity. It's that simple. Here's David's response, verse 4. One generation will praise you, your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. It's not going to end with me. I remember reading of an Egyptian pharaoh 3,000 years ago who was complaining in his old age that the Egyptian world was going to pot. No, it wasn't. He just thought it, right? Ha! Here's His Majesty, verse 5. Isn't this pretty? Just collect all the attributes and think about this one we love that we've never met, never touched. Oh, glorious splendor of your majesty. What is majesty? It's breathtaking beauty, right? What is beautiful about God, since He's invisible? It's the magnificence of the effect of His care for us. He's beautiful. On your wonderful works, I will meditate. Isn't that pretty? And here's the response. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts. Heaven will be full of it. The 24 elders of Revelation are praising Him today. I will tell of your greatness. So I can imagine David sitting quietly, perhaps in his palace. Now, he has an uneven life. He's a poor father. We know that. He's an indulgent fool. And he also can't contain his emotions sometimes. That's okay. That's all of us. So just think of his wonder. His ways are beyond you and I finding out. How do you trust someone that you don't know? What's the criteria? The criteria is looking at what they do. You can trust him. Here's his goodness. They will eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness. So think across your life. Think about the way that God has rescued you, the way that God has opened doors for you. We all have our stories. As Dr. Swindoll says, we're all turtles on a fence post. Somebody put us there. The turtle did not. Think about your abundant goodness. Your family, your education, your marriage, the gift of kids, and now the gift of grandkids. And you're reliving the idealization that wasn't true when you had your kids. And we'll shout joyfully of your brightness, his character. Think about his goodness to you. Here's an example. The Lord is gracious. I had a conversation with a person I have known for years. And dear friend. But in the latter years of his life, his memories are coming back. And for some reason, out of the clear blue, he said to me, "I can't get rid of the memories." I said, what memories? And my friend said, I was in Afghanistan. I had to kill children. It was either my buddies and me or them. And now, decades later, I took this text. Look, God is gracious. I think take any of our big sins, we all have them, and just stamp over it, acquitted. Acquitted. We've all done dumb things. The Lord is gracious and merciful, right? Slow to anger. In other words, He loves us more than you and I have the capacity to love Him. Slow to anger, great in loving kindness. And if you know the word loving kindness, it's a great word in the Hebrew Bible. It's not important to know it, it's hesed, but it means it reoccurs all over the place. It means loyal commitment. God is loyal to us. That's the beauty of it. God is good to all. That's true. He sends rain on the reprobate as well as the righteous and withholds it. And his mercies are over all his works. Everything he does is an expression. What is mercy? It's a response to pity. So he knows our state, but he acts in mercy. Right? You and I have a lot to thank him for. Now, verse 10 is interesting. It's an interlude. Why is it important? What does it tell us? It tells us, like the other Psalms, it was sung in the temple. Maybe Asaph came along, took his poem, put it to music. Here's the interlude. Imagine a choir singing, and then an antiphonal choir singing verse 10 from another location in the temple, echoing. All your words, all your work shall give thanks to you, O Lord. You are all that has been said. Your godly ones will bless you. Antiphonal singing. Now, so he has blessed God for his works, he's blessed him for his goodness. Verse 11, his glory. It's all about the wonder of him. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and of your power. The word great and greatness is third time. What's the purpose of his greatness? Verse 12, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Right? You and I live in a shadowed form of the kingdom. And every once in a while, we see something beautiful. Often we do. But there's not consistency. Watching the Olympics was a great moment, I thought, when a runner fell. And the runner slightly behind him stopped and picked him up. He lost. Now, was that an involuntary stroke or was it the kindness of heart? That's beautiful. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. What's a kingdom? A kingdom is a realm over which there is a rule. That's all. And his realm is us, and he rules over us, right? Guiding us to the fullest manifestation of that kingdom, which is eternal glory. This is pretty. So I think the spiritual life boils down to what you think about. If you think good thoughts, there'll be a good reaction. If you fill it with other things, there'll be terror. Now, this is pretty. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. He is not going to fail. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. It's never going to end. It's just going to be more apparent. Now, his grace, it just a litany of attributes, that's all. The Lord sustains all who fall. When I read that, I thought, you and I, deep down in our souls, unfortunately believe that God is a creep, that there is something that he can't forgive because we can't imagine the acceptance of forgiveness because we're human. But he is not. The Lord sustains all who fall, his children. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You provide for them. Isn't that pretty? I think it's called the security of the believer. And our response should be to think about him. And you think about him by lining up his actions. You open your hand. That's a beautiful metaphor. You and I tend to clutch. God doesn't clutch because he has nothing he can lose. We have nothing we can lose. But why do we clutch, right? He's righteous. This is beautiful. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's not a creep. He's not a person that wants you minimally contented. He's not a person that wants you minimally happy. He wants you thoroughly happy. That's who he is. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. There it is. Right? To all who call upon him in truth. Does the Lord answer the prayers of pagans? Every once in a while he does. Right? I'm reading a book now on George Patton and the Battle of the Bulge. Remember, in the midst of that terrible winter and mud all over the place, Germany tried its last gasp. And they were quite successful. They created a bulge in the American lines, cost thousands of American lives, 10,000 in George Patton's division. What did he do? This guy's a reincarnationist. He believed he fought with Hannibal on the plains of Carthage, North Africa. Okay, he's smoking something. But he calls his senior chaplain and asks him to write a prayer that the Lord would stop the rain. So he needed that's what he told the chaplain. I need a prayer to stop the rain. Write one for me. He wrote it. George Patton printed it into a 250,000 copies within a day and distributed it to the troops within a week. God answered his prayer. So far, so good. He's righteous. Look at this. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. He's not withholding anything that would be to our benefit. He's giving us things to our benefit and withholds things that are not. I'll never understand that because I think I'm right and he's wrong. All right, that's my mathematics. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. This is really pretty. You can put this on your refrigerator. And kind in all his deeds. Isn't that pretty? That's who you and I love. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. That's beyond me. There are three ways God answers prayer, but he answers all of them. And there are three answers. No, it's not what I want for you. Yes, I will give it to you. And right now is not the best time, but it will come later. Postponement theory. But he answers our prayers, right? I always think there's a famous sermon called A Prayer Answering God. Okay. I watch Carolyn's mom and dad pray. And I would often come away saying they just don't get prayers answered. When you look retrospectively, though, I would say they did. The issue is timing. So far, so good. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. That's something to talk to him about. What's fear? Fear is not intrepidation or uncertainty. It is reverential awe in this context. He will also hear their cry. Now, he may not do it today, but we have the text. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. For the former things, future perfect passive, will have been done away. It's done. He will also hear their cry and save and will save them. I often say to the Lord, thank you for saving me from what I know. But I am sure there is much I do not know that you have done. And now this is pretty. The Lord keeps all. Look at the all. Here's a, and the all is a believing man, a king that knows he has a superior. The Lord keeps all who love him. The word love there is present tense. We love him. We love him imperfectly. I always think of Peter's experience when Jesus said to the apostles, the disciples at that time, well, actually, it's a crowd in which the disciples were with him. And Jesus said to them, if you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. That's John 6. And then the text says, now, eating flesh, drinking blood is very anti-Semitic. It's cannibalism. That's pretty clear. So, what's Jesus saying? If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. If you do not enter into my life, you have no part with me. Oh, and then what does the text say? This is fun. It says, his disciples left him. The whole crowd got up and split. They went the Choctaw bingo. But one guy stands there who has no answers. His name is Peter. And Jesus turns to Peter and says these great words. Aren't you going to go also? And Peter's great answer is ignorance. Peter said, I have nowhere to go because you have the words of life. I don't understand your saying. The disciples rarely did, but I trust you as a person, and I'm not going. That is pretty. That's me. That's all of us. He keeps all who love him. We may not understand him, or as the song goes, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest in his unchanging grace. What do I do? I fall myself back on his character and say, I don't understand. I just don't understand. But we know he does. And a beautiful portrait is being painted. And though it looks like a Chinese puzzle, that portrait's going to come together and be beautiful someday. He keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. He's committed to us. Now, what's fun about this psalm, it ends the same way it began. Very typical. It's a unit. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. This is it. And all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. How can all flesh bless his holy name? You and I will say, we don't deserve this. And we'll sing it forever. The wicked will say, I deserve this. I rejected the gift of God. Right? I'll tell you a story. As a teenager in a little Baptist church, my first girlfriend, I only had one, was Diana, a young lady. We were sort of the idealized couple, people living their dreams in their idealization of ours. But as we went to college, we separated, which is typical. And the little church at home couldn't understand why. But there was one man, I'll never forget him, who came to me and said, John, I don't understand either, but I trust you. And that made all the difference in the world. So my plea in this little psalm is it's a great prayer. And you can pray down it. And as you think about his goodness and his kindness and his love, think about how great it is toward you. That's all. Pray the Holy Scriptures. If you run out of that, pray the Apostles' Creed. Right? Questions? Hi, Bob.
Yeah, John, was this Psalms written before or after Bathsheba?
We have no idea.
Okay.
There's no historical time indicators in the psalm. I would take it, therefore, to mean that it's a universal psalm. But we don't know, right? Certainly, you know that before he wrote any psalm, his brothers were and he were sort of nasty toward each other, right? If you know the Goliath story, So there were tensions in that home, I think. So we don't really know. Maybe it's left empty because you can put your experience there. Right? I'm sorry, you have to use a mic for us so we can all hear it.
I just said it seemed like it'd be later in his life because it takes years to get to the point sometimes of the maturity level that this man had of worship and praise and adoration. And so,
yeah, you could argue that even in Psalm 23, the Lord is as a shepherd to me. And then there are two statements that are mind-boggling. I shall not want. That's got to be an old guy. And the other is, though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, I call it transliterated, though I walk through the valley of life's dark shadows, I'll fear no evil. That's experience. That's not youth. Right? But every once in a while, I found that youthful folk are more godly than I am, depending on the subject. They did learn something, right? Why are we so quiet? You do not have to be bashful. Okay, well, then we can fellowship a little bit. We have more time. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We stand in awe that the infinite God, holy, righteous, just, would condescend to us in the person of the Lord Jesus to bring us forgiveness. Help us to worship you. Help us to adore you. Fill our minds, our Father, with thoughts of your integrity. In a world that, as our pastor has said, seems to have lost its way. It has always lost its way. From the beginning of Genesis 3. But someday, it will be gathered back together. And in this interim state in which we have been placed as agents of yours, help us to do what is right, to use the strength we have to honor you in our marriages, in our families, in our communities, in our state, country. We give all these things to you, our Father. And thank you for who you are, the unsearchable, incomprehensible, inscrutable being who has revealed yourself to creatures like us in your beauty and compassion. And we take refuge in you, for which we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.